Good morning. I was just looking at my calendar this morning. Do you realize that I'm starting my third month here already? Time has gone pretty fast. So it's good to see all of you this morning, see so many smiling faces. Well, most of them are smiling. This morning we're going to talk about like father, like son. It's in John chapter 5. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 30. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 5. Therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he is doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working and I am working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and once out and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be active and loosed amongst us, that would teach us exactly what he meant when he had John write these words, that we can apply them to our lives so that we will just have a closer relationship with you, and our walk with you will draw closer day by day. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word this morning, it will just come alive in our hearts, and we can apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the mountains of the Northwest, a man was camping, sitting by a campfire, and he was roasting some kind of bird in eager anticipation because he was so hungry. About that time, a forest ranger came along and asked the man, he said, "What kind of bird are you cooking there?" The man looked at him and he said, "It's a seagull." And the forest ranger said, "Well, I'm going to have to give you a citation then, because it's illegal to kill a seagull." And the man said, "But I was so hungry and I had nothing and I was just able to get this seagull. And so I was cooking it and I was looking forward to having something to eat." And the forest ranger felt sorry for him. So he said, "Okay, well, I'm going to let you go this time. I won't give you a citation this time." And so he started to walk off. And then he hesitated, and he turned and he asked the man, he said, "By the way, what does a seagull taste like?" And the guy thought for a minute, and he says, "Well, I think it's kind of a cross between a spotted owl and a bald eagle." Needless to say, the forest ranger came back and gave the guy a ticket. Have you ever had the occasion where it would have been better to have said less than more? Yeah, to have said sometime when maybe you should have stopped there instead of there? Well, it certainly was true for this man, wasn't it? But sometimes we think about that. Sometimes we say too much. But the same might be also said for the text we're studying today. We might be tempted to think that it would have been much better for Jesus if he'd have just quit talking, if he'd have just stopped and not said quite as much as he did. But you know something? Jesus does not hold back. He speaks the truth no matter what. And so that's what we'll look at today as we look at the text of that John has given us. First, let's remember the context that we're in, the setting that we're in. Last week, we considered the story of the healing of the invalid by the pool of Bethesda. And he had come up to the man and he said, "Do you want to be healed?" And of course, the man did. He had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus asked him if he wants to be well, of course, he says, "I want to be well." After he explains the situation, Jesus commands him to get up. And the man did get up, took up his bed and began to walk. So in context, the healing of the invalid, Jesus demonstrated his desire to give wholeness. But I want you to understand this. Jesus was interested in providing physical wholeness, but even more importantly, he was interested in giving him spiritual wholeness as well. And I believe as we come here today, Jesus is just as interested in making sure that we have a spiritual wholeness in us today too. But there was a problem for Jesus. The Jewish leaders were not happy with Jesus. They were not happy with him because Jesus had the audacity to heal this man on the Sabbath. Terrible situation. The man was healed from a disease of 38 years, but he did it on a Sabbath day. So Jesus had quickly become a thorn in the flesh of the Jewish leaders. To them, he was a renegade. He didn't conform to their status quo. He didn't live up to what they expected him to be. The matter that strikes me in this passage that is, if Jesus is trying to avoid confrontation, he's sure doing a lousy job of it. Because he sure is confronting those Jews. The fact of the matter, though, is that I never read where Jesus avoids the truth. No matter what Jesus is faced with, he always speaks the truth. He will not try to get along with the Jewish leaders if it means compromising his truth. He's going to say who he is, and they either need to embrace him or reject him. It is meant to be that simple. So as we come here today, we have that same thing. We either embrace Jesus or we reject him. Jesus lays it out very simply. He says to them and he says to you and I today, "I am God." Jesus is God. So we find out in these verses of 16 through 30, the three claims that Jesus made to establish his equality with God. The first claim that Jesus made is that he is the Son. Look again at verses 16 and 17. "Therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, 'My Father is still working, and I am working also.' Just as the Father continually works for that which is good, so does Jesus." Have you ever stopped to consider what would happen if God would suddenly stop working? God is constantly at work. It's because of God that we can breathe. It's because of him that the universe continues to exist. It's because of him that creation is continually sustained. God never stops doing that which is good. There are so many things we take for granted on an everyday. That the earth continues to spin, Wouldn't you think that eventually it would run out? Have you ever seen a top? You can get it going really, really fast, but eventually it quits spinning, doesn't it? Well, what keeps the earth spinning all the time? What keeps it moving in its orbit? What keeps us on this earth? All these things are part of God's law, and he continues to work them out. What if he would just stop and say, I'm not going to do that anymore? I'm just going to let the world spin off wherever it wants to go. He could do that, but he never stops working. In verse 19, then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. You see, this was the essence of Jesus' argument about those who that are complaining about his Sabbath activity. It's the essence of his answer to them. He's just merely imitating God. What an awesome statement. Wouldn't it be nice if each and every one of us could say, whatever we're doing, we're just imitating Jesus. No matter what I'm doing, it's just imitating what Jesus does. Think of how it might change the way you live your life if you would just, every time you did something, you would say, this is what Jesus does, and I'm just doing what he does. He will do good just as God does. I will do good just as Jesus does. You see, it's kind of a matter of consistency. Jesus does what God does, I do what Jesus does, and we're all happy. But you have to continue that consistency. You have to continue to do as Jesus does. So then we find that Jesus acts like God and talks as if he is God, and to defend his God-like action, Jesus claims to be God. You see, Jesus claims a unique relationship with God. It was so unique that the Jews picked up on it right away. The Jews picked up on it right away that he was saying God was his Father. For not only is God the Father, God is his Father. Not only is God the Father, but he is our Father. What an awesome statement if we stop and think about that, that the God in heaven, the creator of everything, we can call him our Father. We can't claim to be God like Jesus does, but we can claim God as our Father like Jesus did. When Jesus said, the God is my Father, the inference was very clear to the Jewish mind. Since Jesus claims that God is his Father, he's claiming an unprecedented equality with God. And this went against everything that the Jews believed in. You know, the Jews believed they couldn't even say the name God. So if you look at their Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the word for Elohim, God, is all consonants. There are no vowels in that word in the Bible. So you can't say it. Now, how do you say E-L-H? E-L-W-H. You can't say that. There's no way to say that without the vowels. So that would keep them from saying the name of God. When it came to Yahweh, it was just Y-W-H. Any reference to God was unpronounceable, so they would not pronounce it. And here it was, Jesus saying, he's my Father. God's my Father. He wasn't ashamed of that. And that caught the Jews. They just couldn't handle that. For the Jew, there was no more serious offense that could be made to them. The Jewish leaders considered his claim as blasphemy. And in verse 18 it says, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The original accusation, remember last week, the original accusation was, he's doing it on the Sabbath. How dare he heal somebody on the Sabbath? And that upset them, but this is even worse than that. being a Sabbath breaker just paled in this charge of being called equal to God. And for them, there was only one conclusion to be made. It was time to kill. And at this point in time, things went downhill for the Jews and uphill for God, for Jesus. Jesus had to die, they said. That's, you know, I have a hard time imagining that. Here they were standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, who they should have recognized who he was, because they had all the material there, all the writings of the Old Testament were there for them. They should have recognized Jesus as their own Savior. And yet, what did they do? They rejected him. And they said Jesus had to die. They could not let him run free and change everything that they stood for. You see, the Torah, that's all they had. And they lived by that. But not only that, but they had advanced the Torah to a point where the Jewish law book was about that thick, full of Jewish laws. And here comes Jesus, and he's getting rid of all that stuff, and he's just saying, I'm God, I'm here to save you. And they rejected him. Regardless of their theological concerns, Jesus claims unity in his relationship with God. Regardless of what might happen, he continued on. If you notice in the scriptures, in the Gospels especially, Jesus was continuing his journey to one destination. All through the gospel messages, Jesus was continually moving toward Jerusalem. I was thinking of what a man said to my dad one day. He said, I sure wish I knew where I was going to die. And my dad says, well, why would you want to know that? He says, because then I'd never go there. Jesus knew where he was going to die, and he continued on in spite of that. One writer describes Jesus' statements in this passage as a formal, systematic, orderly statement of his unity with the Father. But it was even more. William Barclay had written in his commentary that for Jesus, this was an act of the most extraordinary and unique courage. He must have known that to speak like this was to court death. But not once did Jesus ever shirk from telling the truth. It was a bold stroke for Jesus, for if Jesus wished to avoid trouble, this would have been the perfect time for him to do that, to clarify what he means and what he is doing to soothe their anger. But Jesus has no interest in that. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus had a more concerned interest for that man, just like he has a concerned interest for you and I. Jesus has an interest for us in here. He wants us to have the best spiritual life that we can have. And he will not do anything that will take away from that. Instead, he puts the leadership, the Jewish leadership, on defensive, and for an effect, he asks how they can deny the claims of one who says he is God and also does the works of God. They were seeing what Jesus was doing. So if they can see what he was doing, how could they not believe that he is God? They accuse him of daring to presume to act and speak as if he was sent by God himself, which he was. You see, because he is God, he must act like God, is like Father, like Son. And I can only say this morning, for you and I, to be identified as Christians, we need to act like Jesus. Think of how our daily walk might change if everything we did, said, or heard, or allowed ourselves to be around was like Jesus. If I act like Jesus, people might actually think that I am a Christian. Jesus said, if I do the things that God does, how can I not be God? If we do the things that Jesus does, how can we not be Christians? But we struggle with that, don't we? And I think the reason we struggle with that is because we're afraid. We might face some harsh words. We might face losing some friends. Some of us might even face losing a job. That never concerned Jesus, and it shouldn't concern us. It is like father, like son. In verse 20, Jesus said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." And at this point in time, Jesus was not done yet. There was greater work for him to do. So we see the second claim Jesus made is that he is the Savior. Verses 21 and 24 and 25 and 26. Verse 21. "And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives to anyone he wants." Verse 24. "I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you again, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself." You see, Jesus wants us to know that he graciously bestows life. Remember last week that Jesus extended grace to the invalid? He chooses him out of all the others that were by the pool. And when I was writing that this week, I was thinking, whoa, think about this. Jesus has chosen each one of you out of all the people that are out there today, all those people that are still going to wherever they're going, fishing, boating, picnicking, to the beach. Out of all those people, Jesus has chosen you. He has individually picked each and every one of you to be here today. You may think you came on your own, but you know what? It's God's grace that has drawn you here. It's Jesus' love that has drawn you here, and he has chosen you individually to be here. I got to thinking, whoa, that is amazing. And I don't know about you, but when I look at myself and my being here standing in this place right now brings me to my knees, because of out of all the people I know, I should have been the least chosen. And yet God chose me. Just like he chose each and every one of you. You're here because of his grace. What a joy to know that. What an uplift to know that the only reason I'm here is because Jesus chose me. When we hear and believe, a new quality of life comes our way. When we believe the credentials of Jesus, who he says he is, and then act on them, we're saved. Jesus brings life. When we hear his claims and act on them, we cross over from the state of death to the state of life. Do you know that you're not going to ever die? Ever. Physically, you may quit being, but spiritually, you're going to a better place. You never have to face death again. What a joy that is to me. At my age, when I was young, it didn't bother me too much. I didn't think too much about it, but as you get older, you start thinking about it. But to know that I'm not going to ever die, I'm just going to change places. As a result, we never taste of the emptiness and loneliness of death. As we know, a new quality of life characterized by riches, fullness, and beauty. He is our Savior. But there's even more. How many of you ever heard of Babe Ruth? A few of you are lying. Most of us have heard of Babe Ruth. You know that my dad had the fortune of one time of sitting at a table right next to Babe Ruth, and when he was having dinner. Let me tell you this story. Baseball umpires are carved from granite and stuffed with microchips. They are professional dispensers of pure justice. Once when Babe Pinelli called Babe Ruth out on strikes, Ruth made a populist argument. Ruth reasoned fallaciously, as populists do, from raw numbers to moral weight. There's 40,000 people here who know that that last one was a ball, tomato head. Pennelly replied with the measured stateliness of John Marshall, maybe so, but mine is the one opinion that counts. The same is true for us. There's only one opinion, so to speak of. There's only one way to view Jesus Christ. It belongs to the designer of the universe, for we are designed to live according to the moral law of God. The third claim Jesus made in these verses is that he is the separator. Verse 25, I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is the final arbiter of our human destiny. Jesus becomes the judge of all because the Father exercises prerogative of judgment through the Son. So Jesus executes judgment and determines where everybody will end up for eternity. Jesus judges the morality of the works of each person. Jesus decides according to what is good and evil. He decides according to what is moral and immoral, right and wrong. He is the dividing line. Now I can see on some of your faces right now, wait a minute, what is Jesus saying here? We're saved by works? Now before you get all upset with that, for just think, stop and think for a minute, that's not true. We're saved by grace through faith, right? But what did James tell us? Your faith without works is dead. You see, our faith leads us to do good things. And if we're doing good things, it shows that we have faith in Jesus Christ. If we're doing bad things, our faith is not where it should be. So Jesus is just saying, if you're doing good works and walking in fellowship with me and doing the things that I am doing, you're doing good works, and I know that you belong to me and you will be saved. It's a gift. It can't be earned. But judgment is based on works. Those who have obeyed God's word walk in fellowship and share his life. And those, they are the ones who are doing good. Those who have refused his life turned their backs on him and the truth and shut their ears to the offer of grace. They are the ones that stand condemned. So how do we apply this? What's the application? What do we see? How do we put that into our everyday lives, what we've just seen? First of all, I think we have to ask, do we see Jesus as he is? John is concerned that we get Jesus right. From the very beginning of his gospel, he told us that the Word, meaning Jesus, was God, and that the Word became flesh. The biblical testimony is sure. Jesus can never, and I want you to catch this because this is really important, Jesus can never be put on a par with Muhammad, Buddha, Mahatma Gandhi, the Virgin Mary, Moses, or any other religious leader. But what is the world telling us today? Can't we all just get along? My God is as good as your God. What would Jesus say to that? He would say, no, he's not. Your God is no God at all. I am God. You cannot put me on the same level with all these others. The prophet Muhammad never came close to being what I am. The Virgin Mary was just my mom. They're not gods, and we can never put them on the same par with Jesus Christ. The truth is, much of the world has an image of Jesus as a good man with good teachings and how we are to get along with each other and I won't go there today. If that were true, though, he would never have gotten himself in trouble and definitely would not have had to have been crucified. Jesus took our place on the cross. You see, the facts just don't match up with this line of thinking that everything is equal. Can't we just get along? In truth, Jesus is not equal with anything on this earth. And we should never drag him down to that level. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, makes this case well. He said, many people say about him, Jesus, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic or on level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at the patronizing feet. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing response, nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that door open to us. He did not intend to. So as I'm thinking about it, I think we have some choices to make about Jesus today. The first choice you have to make is you can accept him as a legend. If Jesus did not really live, then the reports of his existence are a lie. This is all nothing more than a legend. The evidence, though, does not really let us come to that conclusion. For we have more literary, historical evidence about Jesus' existence than we do about Homer, Plato, Aristotle, and Julius Caesar combined. Did you know that? We have more things point to Jesus than we do about these others, and yet we truly believe they existed, right? Yet we all believe they existed. The second thing you can do in your choice about Jesus, you can accept him as a liar. If Jesus did exist, but he knew that his claim to be God was not true, then he was a liar. He was a deceiver, trying to pass himself off as something he really was not. The third thing you could accept him as is a lunatic. If Jesus did exist, but he did not know that his claim to be God was not true, then he was a lunatic. If he was nothing more than a madman who was suffering from delusions of grandeur. Or finally, you could accept him as your Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 says, if Jesus did not exist and his claims to be is true, then he is nothing less than Lord. He is the Lord of life, holding all life in his hands. That's the testimony that Paul in Philippians says is correct. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of man did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So my question to you right now is, what will you do with Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the message this morning, Lord, in your teaching, I pray that it will resonate within each and every one of us. And Lord, somehow we will draw closer to you and begin to lead our lives more as your Son Jesus did. That when we walk through this world in what we act and say and do, people will see, without a doubt, oh, there goes one of those Jesus freaks. And Lord, I am so proud to be called a Jesus freak. I just love you. and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.